Life group registration has started. Go to lifegroups.cc to join a group. Life change happens in the context of relationships, so sign up today.
Thank you for listening today to our podcast here at Word of Life. We're delighted that you tuned in, and I pray that while you hear us talk, you hear the Holy Spirit speak. I know God's got a big plan for you. We're excited to be a part of that plan. Hopefully, we will see you sometime soon, maybe even this weekend. Until then, we pray you have a wonderful, wonderful week. Turn to someone this morning. Welcome them to Word of Life Church. Let them know how glad you are to see them. We are starting a new series here at Word of Life. It's called Pablo, and it's a study of the life of Paul. Now, this is going to be an amazing series. It's going to be one of the longest ones we've ever done. It's going to be about 10 weeks long. And you don't want to miss a weekend. You want to make it as much as you can. And to help with this series, we're actually going to give you a book. Everyone in the as you exit, you're going to get this. And it's a study guide for this series. And in this series, you're going to read about three-fourths of your New Testament. You're going to study the life of Paul, and you're going to examine the writings of Paul. And so you're going to be reading the book of Acts, Ephesians, Colossians, Thessalonians, Timothy. And then every week, we're going to teach about what you read that week. By the end of the 10 weeks, we would have all read all the teachings of Paul. We would have all read about the life of Paul. And we'll all have it taught to us in a way that makes it applicable to our lives. It's going to be super exciting, and I can't wait to share it with you. So make sure you get your book upon your exit. It looks just like this. And for those of you who are very far back, you probably cannot see anything I am showing you. But anyway, get the book on your way out. In the book of Acts, Acts chapter 26, we see Paul standing before King Agrippa. And this is an amazing moment in the life of Paul because it's fulfillment of a promise that God has given him. How many of you know God is faithful to every promise he has ever made to you? That even if you give up on a promise, God never will. And before Paul even started his journey, it just seems like God spoke to him and told him, Paul, I'm going to use you to stand before kings. And in Acts chapter 26, Paul is standing before King Agrippa. King Agrippa is one bad dude. His father was the guy who murdered James with a sword, who tried to murder Peter. His great-grandfather was King Herod, the guy who tried to kill Jesus as an infant and wound up killing hundreds of infants in that pursuit. So he comes from a lineage of not too great of people. And Paul is standing in front of him, and he's trying to persuade King Agrippa to be a Christian. And watch what he says here in Acts chapter 26 and verse 9. He says, I admit that I didn't always hold to this position of Christianity. He said, there was a time in my life I wasn't a Christian. There was a time in my life I didn't believe in Christ. There was a time in my life where I didn't believe in this whole church thing. There's a time in my life where I didn't believe in this whole assembly thing. He said, I didn't always hold to this position. He said, for a time, I thought it was my duty to oppose this Jesus of Nazareth with all of my might. Backed with the full authority of the high priest, I threw these believers, I had no idea they were God's people, into the Jerusalem jail, right and left. And whenever it came to a vote, I voted for their murder, for their execution. I stormed through their meeting places. I bullied them into cursing Jesus. I was a one-man terror, obsessed with obliterating these people. And then I started on the towns outside of Jerusalem. He goes on to say, one day on my way to Damascus, armed as always with papers from the high priest authorizing my action. Right there in the middle of the day, a blaze of light outshining the sun, poured out of the sky on me and my companions, O King. And it was so bright. We fell flat on our faces. Then I heard a voice in Hebrew saying, Saul, Saul, why are you out to get me? Why do you insist on going against the grain? Keeps going and he says, I said, who are you, master? The voice answered, I am Jesus, the one you're hunting down like an animal. But now, up on your feet, I have a job for you. I've handpicked you to be a servant and a witness to what's happening today and to what I am going to show you. I'm sending you off to open the eyes of the outsiders so they can see the difference between dark and light and choose light. So they can see the difference between Satan and God and choose God. I'm sending you off to present my offer of sins forgiven and a place in the family, inviting them into the company of those who begin real living by believing in me. A couple of months ago, I was reading an article about how you can achieve more success. And that was kind of the title of the article, how you can achieve more success. And as I was reading this article on how a success can be achieved, they began talking about the key way to increase your way of being more successful is to change your self-definition. To add something to your self-definition. And basically what it's talking about is all of us can be defined. And so it asked a question like this, who are you? Who are you? And I began thinking, who am I? Who am I? I'm a pastor of Word of Life Church. I am a husband to the spectacular and amazingly beautiful Miss Peppy. I mean, she is outstanding. I am her husband. I claim her. I have three children. I have Avery Sims. She's my oldest. And Boston Tate. And Benjamin Nathan. And Nathan is my middle name. So I'm a father to these kids. That's part of my self-definition. I'm strikingly handsome. So I begin listing all of these things about my self-definition. So anyway, I was saying, what can I add to my self-definition? Because what the article was talking about is if you can add to your self-definition, it actually helps you be more successful. So say, for instance, if I decided to learn Spanish, if I added that to my self-definition, I am a Spanish speaker, that opens up my world to so many other people. And what I was talking about is success in life is obviously based off of what you know, but really more important than that is who you know. And when you add something to your self-definition, you meet more people, which increases your likelihood for success. So I began asking, what can I add to my self-definition? And this week I added something new. I added CrossFit to my self-definition. Now with this, I got to admit, I was walking up to the gym, and I kid you not, where they do this CrossFit ad. And the only reason I was there is a buddy asked me to do it, and so I said, I'll do it. Do it with you for a month. And I'm walking up to the gym, and I kid you not, there's this guy, he's got his shirt off, I mean there's not an ounce of fat on his body, and he's climbing a rope to the top of this ceiling. I'm like, deuces, I'm out. Started walking back to the car, and I saw my buddy in the gym. I'm like, oh, I told him I'd come. So I walk in, and they start registering me up, and as soon as they look at me, they're like, welcome to the CrossFit family. And immediately I started thinking about that article, that now I'm meeting new people and all those types of things. So I began to ask myself, who am I? Like, what labels have I attached to myself? Can I ask you that question? What labels have you attached to yourself? Are you smart? Are you handsome? Are you pretty? Or do you have other labels attached to you? Are you God-guided, or are you confused? Are you happy, or are you sad? Why have the labels that are on you been attached to you? What do you think about you? I also began thinking about this other question. What do other people think of me? What do other people say that I am? What labels have others put on me? What labels did my parents put on me? What labels have my friends put on me? What labels has my spouse put on me? See, Jesus, even in his earthly ministry in Matthew, he was talking to his disciples, and he said the following things in Matthew and preschool, number sign, ETE, your child is winning. We need some backup over in the preschool department. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea and Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that the Son of Man am? Who is he? Who do people say that I am? And they said, well, some say you are John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. You know what? They were all wrong. He wasn't John. He wasn't one of the prophets. He wasn't Elijah. He was something completely different than that. But they attached these labels to him. And the reason why they attached these labels to him is they saw an action in his life and attached a label. They saw prophecy, so they labeled him one of the prophets. They saw miracles, so they labeled him Elijah. They saw his disciples baptizing people, so they labeled him John the Baptist. They described what they saw and placed a label based off of that action. Did you know what? They're wrong. See, here's the problem with labels. Most of the labels we give ourselves and most of the labels other people give us, they are inaccurate. They're not correct. Now, the issue with this is you'll never rise above the labels you identify yourself with. You will never rise above the labels you identify yourself with. If you label yourself disciplined, you will rise to that label. If you label yourself undisciplined, you will rise to that label, and you'll never rise above it. Whatever labels you receive and accept in your life, they become the barriers, the boundaries for your lives. And most of the time, the labels we give ourselves and the labels other people give us are wrong. See, if you'd have come to Saul before he met Jesus and asked him, who are you? Like, what's your self-definition? What labels do you operate by? He probably would have said some of the following things. I'm religious. I am wise. He went to the greatest school a Pharisee could go to. I'm wise. I am passionate. I am right. These would be the labels Saul probably would have given himself. You know what? He was wrong. And if you had asked other people, what do you think about Saul? There would have been some people in his life who would have said those things, but then there have been other people who, when you read about what he did, they would have labeled him one word, and that would be terrorist. Paul was a terrible human being before he met Christ. A terrible human being. He was a racist. He was someone who obliterated people off the face of the earth simply because they were different than him. This all started when he was a young man. You see him earlier in the book of Acts. You'll read about all this in this Bible study. Earlier in the book of Acts, you see Paul. And he's standing there with men who have influenced him. And they're watching this guy preach by the name of Stephen. And he's just simply declaring to people, Jesus loves you. And as they're hearing this guy preach, one by one of Paul's mentors, they come and they take off their coats, and instead of putting them onto the ground, they ask their mentee, Saul, also known as Paul, to hold their jackets so they can get more range of motion. And they pick up rocks and literally kill a man in front of Paul. And Paul is watching this as a young man. It's making an impression upon his heart, and he begins to make a decision to follow that path. See, most people are a product of the path that's gone out before him. And he's learned from these people, we are right, they are wrong. We are good, they are bad. And with this, instead of just watching their behavior, he begins to emulate it. Paul, when we see him in Acts chapter 26, he says, before Jesus, like, I would go into a home and I would tear a husband away from his wife. I would tear a mother away from their children. And I would torture them until they said Jesus was accursed. And if they did not curse Jesus, I would vote for their murder. And he didn't just do this for one or 10 or a dozen. He did it to hundreds, so much so that when he finally does give his life to Christ, God has to appear to a man by the name of Ananias. You'll read about this tomorrow morning in Acts chapter 9. He has to appear to a man by Ananias and say, you got to go get Saul. And Ananias is like, Saul? Saul of Tarsus, Saul? Saul has a reputation of the one guy you don't want to go see. And yet here he is with all of this past and with all of these labels of terrorist and all of these things. We see a God in heaven who is unmoved by the labels he has given himself and the labels that other people have given him. See, here's something interesting in our society. When people act a certain way or have a life event happen to them, we often change their definition. We attach labels to their lives. For instance, I just did it to Paul. He inflicted terror, so I named him a terrorist. We do this to people all the time. They lie, so we label them a liar. They're mean, so we say, there's a mean person over there. They wrestle with addiction, so we label them an addict. They steal, so we label them a thief. They kill, so we label them a murderer. And sometimes they're not even like doing the action. They just have an action happen to them. They're abused, and so we label them a victim. Or they have a loved one die, and we label them an orphan or a widow. See, based off of people's actions or life events, their definition can change. So if they're good, they're a good person. If they're bad, they're a bad person. If they're persecuting Christians, then they're a terrorist and a terrible person. But if they give their life over to Christ, then they're this amazing person who has had this life change. We attach labels to everything. And here's what's fascinating about God and what you see in the life of Paul, that if you don't understand this, you'll miss the whole breadth of why Christianity is so amazing, is God doesn't see things this way. Our actions in his eyes don't change our definition. Just because you missed it in God's eyes doesn't make you a mess up. Just because you wrestle with an addiction doesn't make you an addict. Just because you got a divorce doesn't mean God is finished or done with you yet. Your actions don't determine your definition in God's eyes. In essence, he says, that may be what you've done, but that is not who you are. There is no one in this room who is messing up their life more than Paul was messing up his. You couldn't have been a worse person than this man was. He murdered people simply because they were of a different religion. He tortured mothers just because they wouldn't curse Jesus. And he's on his way to Damascus, where Josephus, who studies church history, tells us over 10,000 Christians lost their lives. And he is on his way to that city to go finish that work. And while he's there, there's a light that appears, makes him fall to his knees. And Jesus appears to him. And what's fascinating about this Jesus encounter is Paul asks him, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus basically says, "I am the one you are persecuting." Now let me just stop right here. Jesus did not overlook the actions of Saul. But when he saw those actions of Saul, he didn't see Saul as this terrible person. He saw Saul as one who was hurting people, hurting himself, and also hurting the heart of Jesus. When he saw Saul, he saw someone that the whole time he was doing all of that was kicking against the pricks, was going against the grain. The whole time Paul was living this way, there was something on the inside of his heart that knew it was wrong, and maybe you've been there. Maybe you've done some things where you messed up, or you messed up the lives of other people, and the whole time you did it, though, there was something on the inside that was hurting, and Jesus would come to you today and say, "Look, I'm not saying what you did didn't hurt you. And I'm not saying what you did didn't hurt others. And I'm not saying what you did didn't hurt me. But what I am telling you to do is, look, you've got to get over that. So Saul, get up on your feet, because I still have an amazing plan for your life. I'm not defining your future by your past. You can count on me, Saul." It's amazing. He took a terrorist, he took a murderer, and he not only forgave him, he used him to write 3/4 of your New Testament. He used his life to influence millions to serve God. He took his mess and he made it his message. We've got to ask ourselves a question this morning. Why did he appear to Saul? Have you ever wondered that? Like, Jesus, why would you just appear to like Saul? Why would you take the time to just appear to this guy who's on his way to a city to persecute so many other people? Was Saul just that important to you, Jesus? Like, why would you do that for him? Because can I be honest with you? I'd love for Jesus to do that right now. Like, I'd love for him to like show up right here on this stage and show everyone in here who may be far from God that you may be far from him, but he is not far from you. That you are one breath from calling upon the name of Jesus and having Jesus come in your life right now with such mercy and forgiveness that it would rock your world. I would love it if Jesus did that. I'd love it if he stood up on this stage and just pushed me out of the way and said, let a professional handle this, Joel. I'd love it if he did that. So why did he do it for Paul? Paul gives us the answer in Timothy. Watch what he says here. Here's a word you can take to heart and depend on. Jesus Christ came into the world, keep it right here, to save sinners. You may be a sinner, but that's the whole reason why Jesus came. You may have messed up your life, but that's the whole reason why Jesus came. You may have hurt millions of people, but that's the whole reason Jesus came, because he knew you would need a Savior. He knew you would need mercy. He knew you would need grace. He came not because you didn't mess up, but because he knew you would. And Paul says, you think you've messed up? Let me tell you why Jesus did this for me. I'm proof. I'm public sinner number one. You couldn't mess up worse than me. You couldn't go so far against the plan of God than I did. And so he did this for me, of someone who never could have made it apart from sheer mercy. And now he shows me off evidence of his endless patience to those who are right on the edge of trusting him forever. He said, the reason why he did it for me is you couldn't get worse than me. The reason why he did it for me is you couldn't have missed it more than me. The reason why he did it for me is you couldn't have had more patience. The reason why he did it for me is because you couldn't see a greater example of his mercy. That if he could change my life, he could change yours. If he could fix my mistakes, he could fix yours. That if he could redeem me, he can redeem you. So let me ask you again, who are you? Who are you? What labels are you operating under? Could I simplify your label this morning and just tell you exactly who you are? That you are loved by a God who has an amazing plan for your life. Paul, why are you persecuting me? That's all I've got to say about your past. Now up on your feet and let me tell you about this amazing plan I have for your life. Paul, why are you kicking against the goads? Now up on your feet. Let me tell you about this amazing plan I have for your life. When you pray, you are loved by God, and he's got an amazing plan for your life. When you go to church, you are loved by God, and he's got an amazing plan for your life. When you commit to your marriage, you are loved by God, and he has an amazing plan for your life. But when you miss church, you're still loved by God, and he has an amazing plan for your life. When you walk away, you are still loved by God, and he has an amazing plan for your life. When you messed up your whole family, you are still loved by God, and he has an amazing plan for your life. When you walked out, when you walked in, just because you are loved by God, and he has an amazing plan for your life. And what Paul would say today is, why don't you just accept that as your label? That if he could forgive me and do something with a life that messed up, what could he do for you? All Paul did was say yes. I'll follow a God who loves me like that. I'll follow a God who can forgive my past like that. I'll follow a God who can take the goad out of my heart, the pain out of my heart, and make me new again. I want a God like that. And what I want you to do today is, no matter who you are, what you're facing, is to say, that's the kind of God I want to serve too. Because that's the kind of God Jesus really is. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name for each and every person in this room. I thank you, Father, that they are all loved by you and that you have an amazing plan for their lives. Father, I don't care how bad they may have missed it. I don't care how many mistakes they may have made or what a mess they have made of their lives or their families. They have a God in heaven who's a father, who loves them and has an amazing plan for their lives. And so, Father, what I ask today is that each and every person in here, by the power of your Holy Spirit, feels that love, receives it, embraces it, and walks out of this room today free because of Jesus. We love you, Lord. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
We want to thank you for listening to us today. I pray that you enjoyed the message, and I just know that as we talk, the Holy Spirit is going to speak to your heart. Hopefully, we'll see you soon sometime. Join us this weekend if you can. Until then, we'll see you next time.